It's okay if everybody can hear me. Can you hear me now? I got you, didn't I? All right. We want to make sure you're awake. How many are here today? Let's see. Would you raise your hand? All right. We have a few that have not joined us yet, even though they may be seated here, but we're glad you're here, and we're certainly glad to be here. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord anytime, even if it is a Saturday morning. Would you say amen? And that we're asking the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James, chapter number 4. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the invitation to come. And what a blessing it's been already. And to be able with our son and our daughter-in-law and drive over here, a beautiful drive. And I let Scott drive for a little bit. He drives like Jehu, but we got here okay. And thank you so much for the accommodation. And what a blessing to use the place you're going to be living in, right? And what we enjoyed that so very much. And thank the Lord for the house. And thank you for the food and all that you've done. James chapter 4. We'll read, pick up if you would please, in verse number 13. Just for sake of time, we'll jump right into our thoughts this morning. And the book of James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And because it's a practical book, and thank the Lord for the instruction that we find in this passage. The Apostle James is writing this letter to encourage these Jewish Christians in the Lord. Many had been scattered, no doubt, had gone through persecution, and they find themselves again wondering and stumbling sometimes in the darkness. Many times we find ourselves. In this passage of Scripture, we talk much about life itself, and that's what I want to talk about. I know he does speak much about religion. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 5 times in this passage of Scripture as you read the book of James when we think about religion. And we understand clearly that our salvation is not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible reminds us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. When we think about this one text, and it does mention pure religion, it is defined as a true religion, identifies again a Christian, a child of God that is practicing the Word of God. We find so many people today who say they're Christians and yet they never live the life. And I believe when we think about husband and wife, we think about family, we realize again that God has given us this instruction manual in which to follow. Not only to come together as husband and wife, the two shall be made one flesh, but to train up a child, the Bible says, in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I thank the Lord for our own parents and, again, the instruction that we receive. And many times the instruction was first met with some corporate punishment. How many know what that is, all right? You know, when I was a kid, there was no such thing as time out. Do you ever hear that? Okay, we're going to have some time out. No, with my dad, it was time in. And that means you get in this ring with my daddy with his belt. And in West Virginia, we don't call it spankings or whippings. We call it whoopings. And you understand what a whooping is, right? But thank the Lord for the upbringing in which we have. As a Christian, oftentimes, we need to be disciplined as well. And the Lord brings us back in line. I want you to note as we read this passage of Scripture about this outward practice. Let's read together, picking up in verse number 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." Would you underscore our text for this morning? "For what is your life?" Let's say it together. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." As we read this passage of Scripture, we see clearly that the Lord is reminding us about what life is all about. He talks much throughout the book of James about trials. He talks about temptations that we face. And all of us go through those things in our life. He also It gives us the clear truth of God's Word as you read and study this passage. The book of James also reminds us on how we're to treat others. Not just family, not just wife or husband, not just those in the church, but how we're to treat others. When you talk about the book of James, we're automatically reminded about good works. Well, it's a test of good works is what we find. But then he spends a lot of time in chapter 3 on the tongue. And we could talk a long time about the tongue, but we want to move on. Then in with the passage of Scripture, we find the seventh thing that we find in this passage is, or in the book, is wisdom. And then how do we respond to the thirst of God's Word? The Bible reminds us, no doubt, that He's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You know, as a Christian, I believe there are so many people that just blindly groping through the darkness rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so for husbands and wives, those are in this room, and some of you, no doubt, your mate has gone on to be with the Lord. But as husbands and wife, regardless of how long we've been married, we recognize that it is indeed a relationship that mirrors the love that the Lord has for the church. And as a husband, I realize my responsibility. We're reminded as a husband to, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Oftentimes we'll hear people say, well, preacher, my wife, she just doesn't tell me she loves me enough. She doesn't show me that love enough. And nowhere in the Bible do we find that. We find that the wife is to submit. But certainly if the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, how much do you love the Lord? We love the Lord because He first loved us. And Christ has sacrificially given His life for each of us. As we read this text, we find this question is asked, for what is your life? What is your life? We recognize that life is in the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins there, as we said to the men last night. It begins with our faith of trusting Christ completely. And we must be sensitive in our faith. We must be sensitive to the Spirit of God for God's leadership in our life. And we never get to the place where we have finally arrived in our marriage or as a child of God. We never get to the point that we have finally made it. But it's always being submissive to the Father's will. To stand against evil, stand against the devil. Now, the Bible reminds us that we're also to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then we're also to be sober, to have a sober heart. And so this morning, as we come to the close of this chapter, it reminds the reader of the attitude that we need to have toward others about being slow to speak evil of one another. I think sometimes as Christians in Christian homes, Marcia and I have been married this coming August, will be 50 years. It seems just like yesterday that we were courting. It seems like yesterday we were planning the wedding and how quick it goes by. And 50 years, I was 22 in case you're trying to calculate. 22, I'd like to say my wife was 10, but that would not, well, it happens sometimes in West Virginia, but Marcia was 18, had just graduated from high school, and as her daddy is walking her down the aisle, he's telling her clearly, you have a good home, but you're leaving it. You have a good home, but you're leaving it. But 50 years ago, I said, I do, and she said, I do, and we did. And we thank the Lord that God has brought us together. We met in church, we sat in church, and we dated in church. And silently dating, if you've ever been there, while you're sitting in church. We had a little code whenever she wanted to tell me she loved me while we were sitting in church. And there's often times when I'll go out to preach somewhere and she's with me and she'll still do this. And man, I just get as excited now as I did 50 years ago or 53 years ago as we dated. But she would just pinch me three times, one, two, three, on my arm, one, two, three. And just to say, I love you. And what a blessing it is to hear it from your wife. And husbands need to say the same, but not just say it, but to show it. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord reminds us often that He loves us? He loves us in spite of us. He loves me when I'm up. He loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I'm good. He loves me when I'm bad. He loves me when I'm in. He loves me when I'm out. He loves me. He loves me in spite of it. But when you think about the love that we have for the Lord and the will that God would have us to follow in our life, James reminds us to just take a little inventory every now and then for what is your life? For what is your life? Shakespeare said that life is one big drama. The whole world is a stage, and where we are the actors appear upon it. Job says in the 9th chapter that life is like a runner or a carrier of a message who so swiftly speeds by. He continues to say that life is like a ship. Look at it as he goes beyond the horizon, and then he says, life is like an eagle that's descending so swiftly to its prey. Sir Walter Raleigh said that life is a journey. Others would say that life is a mystery. Life is the pursuit of happiness. Life is the series of adjustments. The Bible reminds us as well in Job that life is full of trouble. In a few days and full of trouble. Many would say that life begins at 40. I found that not to be true. And others would say that life is full of surprises, or life is funny, or life is uncertain. Or this one, life is what you make of it. The truth of it is, the Bible is clear that life is uncertain. Forrest Gump said, my mama says that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And we realize that every day is different in our life. Life indeed is what you make of it, but life is in the Son. And he that hath the Son, as we said, hath life. And if you're here today, and he who hath not life, hath not the Son, hath not life. And so it all begins with the Lord. I want you to write down two or three things as we think about our relationship, not only with the Lord, but our relationship with others, and particularly husband and wife. And you'll notice in verse number 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And that life, as we find it here, is the presumption of life, or our presumption of life. We're all making plans for tomorrow. We're looking forward to be in the house of the Lord tomorrow. We're looking forward to our trip home this afternoon and being prepared for tomorrow. But as you look closer at the context of this chapter, we understand that most of us do live our life as if we're going to live on this earth forever. We plan for tomorrow. Unfortunately, Pastor, we've seen it many days gone by where individuals say, one of these days I'm going to get started to church. One of these days I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to fully surrender to God. One of these days, and all that we have today is legal tender. Tomorrow is a promissory note. It may never come. Yesterday is as a canceled check. And all that I have that is today is legal tender to be able to spend. How will we spend our day? Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And the Lord reminds us that life consisteth not in the abundance of things which a man possesseth. There are many today who thinks life is about all of my stuff. And one day, all of our stuff is going to mold. All of our stuff is going to canker. All of our stuff is going to be gone. And many think that life is in what we have. The rich young ruler said at this, he said, he went away grieved. For the Bible says he had great possessions. And that rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says that he thought within himself and he says, what shall I do? And then he comes to a conclusion with the decision and said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And on it goes. And then he says, and I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink. He says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God called time on him. And one day God's going to call time on us. And my question to all of us in this room are, as we are close to the Lord today as we were the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. Think about the time that you asked Christ to come into your heart. Are we as close today as we were then? God's going to call time. We see the presumption of life. And many today all around us is like, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Would you look secondly in this passage of Scripture in verse 14? He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. But he asks the question, for what is your life, our perception of life? What is your perception of life? And David writes, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. It's about drawing near the Lord. The Bible reminds us that the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm thankful that as an 18-year-old boy that I asked Christ to come into my heart. Growing up in a preacher's home, made to go to church and made to sit on the front row and called out many times for talking in church and was baptized when I was 7, but I never remembered a time of asking Christ to come into my heart. And may I say, there are a lot of young people who just go through the motions because that's the right thing to do with mom and dad. And sometimes it just becomes a ritual, a religion, as it was for myself. But then as an 18-year-old boy, through a chain of events in my life, I realized for the very first time that I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Thank God for salvation. Amen. And so we're reminded that life, again, begins when we trust Christ. For the Bible says, for whoso findeth me, findeth life. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. When we think about our perception on life, the Bible reminds us, as Paul writes the church at Ephesus, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God. And so as an 18-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. When I was 22, and my wife and I became husband and wife. And then 11 years later, we have children, 2 children. And 11 years later, God called me to preach. 1984. You know, I thought life was, you know, just about raising your children and living for the Lord and doing what was right. We were faithful to the house of God. We were faithful in soul winning. But God called us to another step. And I'm thankful again for what God has done in my life. A.W. Tozer said, and this is worth writing down, that the choices we make today determine who we are tomorrow. But I believe we can go one more step. The choices we make today determine who our children are tomorrow. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does say, choose you this day as to whom you'll serve. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a decision. And may I say, it's imperative that every person under the sound of my voice know Christ as your Savior. What a choice that is. But then to continue to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says again, I want you to come as close to me as you possibly can. And may I say, those choices that you make and not only will strengthen your life and be you, you'll be used by God to have an impact on somebody else's life, but something that you can pass on to your children. May I stop there and say that regarding my father answered a call to preach when he was 13, as I mentioned last night, Logan County, West Virginia, that's Hatfield-McCoy country. I remember seeing a picture of my daddy barefooted and big old family Bible standing upon a potato crate. And they took his picture just as a young man. And my daddy brought us up in the house of the Lord. It was not a question whether we're going. I mean, we understood that we were to go. We just never did ask, can I stay home? We just never did ask. But my father, after being in the ministry for 44 years as a young man, we had just been married just a few months and my father passed away at the age of 57. That was a tough thing, to lose my daddy, to lose my hero. And I never will forget all that had taken place prior to that. But when daddy died, brother, Free. I remember going through his Bible and looking at a lot of different things. These scriptures that he marked, and a song that he wrote and he would sing. Don't ask me to sing it. Okay, no. But in my dad's pocket, I went through his wallet, and I never will forget it. He had a Social Security card. He had his driver's license. Had his ministerial card. He had a few pictures. I tell my brothers and my sister, they were all pictures of me, but truthfully, they were just a few pictures of the family. There was no currency at all in my dad's billfold that they brought it back from the hospital. But as I looked down in the corner pocket where the bill should be, I found three pennies. Three pennies. Dad did not have life insurance. He did not have any estate. We lived in parsonages most of our life from church to church. But he left three pennies. I told my three brothers and my sister that this is the sum of Dad's inheritance, and I'm not splitting it with any of you. And I took those three pennies and scotch taped them in the Bible with the verse that says, life does not consist in the abundance of things which a man possesseth. And what my father left us, Pastor, was greater than any material possessions. It was his influence. And oftentimes when I find myself being a little concerned about what's going on in life or some problem, I just go to that scripture and go to that family Bible and see those three pennies and be reminded of what life really is all about. It's what we're going to leave behind. What we're going to leave behind. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, enter now into the joys of the Lord, and I'll make you ruler over many things. I want to hear the Lord say, well done. But what I'm more concerned about is the influence that we're leaving to our children, our grandchildren, and now our great-grandchildren. And the friends and the people that we come in contact with in our life. And so as we read this passage, we see not only the presumption of life and the perception of life, but also our life that is persecuted. Notice he said, or precaution of life. He said, even a vapor. Your breath is your vapor. Your breath on a cold day, whenever you are outside and you see that just for a moment, that cold day, that little bit of hot air or steam that comes out, that's all we are. Your life is as a vapor. So David writes in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, how frail I am. David said, I want to know. When we talk about this question of life, when we question, indeed, once again, the brevity of life, we count the years by the number of our birthdays. But the Bible says to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We think about being presumptuous in our life, and we think about the perception of life, but there must be a precaution of life, knowing that this is the only day that I have. Would you turn to Psalm chapter 90, one of the oldest of the Psalms, Psalm verse number 5 through 6. And we're reminded here, as the writer writes, that regarding life itself, you think about what money that you may have, what little bit of money that you may have in your pocketbook even now. And he reminds us in this text, Psalm 90, let's look down in verse number 5. He says, when thou carriest them away as a flood, they are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. Speaking of life, about the days. In the morning, in verse 6, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Would you read verse 9 with me? For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Look at verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet in their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We knoweth the power of thine anger? Question mark. Notice in verse 11, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. May we read again verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To number our days, may I say, we must recognize the presumption of life, and we must realize the perception of life. But when we come down to it, it's about a vapor. It's about numbering your days. All that I have is today that I can spend. Life is full of uncertainties. And it reminds us, so teach us to number our days. And then we find back in James, our text, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Can you answer the question, for what is your life? We see in verse 15 when he says, for what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Marcia and I have lots of plans. We talk about the future. We talk about things that we would like to see accomplished in our home or on the farm, about things that we'd like to do or places we'd like to go. But with that, we understand if the Lord will. And so there's a precaution that is there. Think about this statement, and no man is prepared to live until he first is prepared to die. And there are people that are trying to find life, and they are blindly groping in the darkness, and they'll never find life until they have settled the question as to where they'll spend eternity. How many in this room would say with me today, with our showing of our hands, that if I were to die right now, I know that heaven would be my home? Would you raise your hand with mine? We ought to just praise the Lord, and knowing that's what it's all about, of knowing Christ. When John 10:10 reminds us that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly, thank God for that life, that eternal life. But what about enjoying the journey? And Scott Pauley does not have the copyright on that phrase. For we find it here, the abundant life. And so there must be a preparation for this life, for what you ought to say, if the Lord will. Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. We must realize that we're going to stand before the Lord. And thus he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Job asked this question, did he not? About age, the old age question in Job 14:10. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And then he says what? Where is he? Where is he? And no doubt we recognize that all of us have an appointment with death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof, the Bible says, are the ways of death. I want you to look with me, please, at another psalm, Psalm 37. I love the Psalms, don't you? When we talk about this question, what is your life? Look at Psalm 37. David, the writer, he speaks in this passage of Scripture, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. By the way, that's not a bad verse for every Monday that you have. Isn't it something that we call it a blue Monday, or we talk about a bad Monday? We talk about everything is going to go wrong, it goes wrong on Monday. How many know what I'm talking about Mondays? How many sometimes feel you get more Mondays than just one in a week? All right, no doubt. Wow, this is like another Monday. And so we're reminded in this passage of Scripture, he says, fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down, like the grass and wither as the green herb. I want you to notice these action verbs all the way down through verse 7. And here it is. How do I make it throughout the day? How do I make it through another year? How do I prepare for what lies in front of me? How do Marsh and I, as husband and wife, how do we come together and just make plans for the future indeed, but also live for the day, enjoy the time that we have, live for the Lord, be obedient to God, be in His perfect will, surrender all to the Lord? How do we get through life when we have trials and heartache and problems? How do we make it? You'll find it here. Notice what the writer, we believe to be David, saying in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's about trusting of the Lord in our life, understanding and accept the fact that days are not always going to be good days. And yes, some weeks we have more than one Monday. And sometimes it comes at you and you're not even aware of what's taking place and even how to handle it. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And may we understand that the devil is not chasing those that are in the world. He already has them. The one that the devil is after is us. And my daddy used to say, if the devil never bothers you, if the devil never bothers you, you better check your life out and make sure you're where you need to be. But it's about trusting in the Lord and do good. Notice in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. You know, if you were to put those in order, I believe it's simply about just resting, first of all, in the Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know this word rest is found 290 times in the Word of God? And the Lord reminds us that He just wants us to rest in Him. That means that we wait patiently for Him indeed. But go back to verse 3. As we rest, I cannot rest unless I'm trusting in the Lord completely. How can you possibly rest if you have no faith in the Lord? We sing a song so often, why worry about tomorrow? You know, tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may never come. I said it earlier, if I recall, that tomorrow, when we think about it, may never come indeed, but I heard this a long time ago. I remember a guy pulling out the bill, and he said, tomorrow is as a canceled check. No, excuse me. Tomorrow is as a promissory note. Yesterday is as a canceled check. And today is all that we have that's legal tender. All that we can spend today is this one day. We can't worry about tomorrow, as we said. We can't go back and do yesterday over. Oh, I'd like to get a do-over. Scott plays a lot of golf. His son plays golf. His son's better than I am. I like to go out with him. Somebody said, well, how do you do in golf? Well, you know, I generally like to shoot in the 70s and 80s. And if it gets any hotter than that, I don't like to play. But as you think about golf, and many times we'll go out and we'll say, well, how many mulligans do we get? Everybody know what a mulligan is? That means a do-over. I get a do-over. And so you hit one in the creek and one in the woods, and can I have one more mulligan? And some of these guys, you have to pay them for the mulligans. But look, it's about understanding this, that you don't get a do-over in life. You don't get a mulligan on life. And so if I'm going to rest in the Lord, it begins by just, again, giving my heart completely to the Lord, trusting in Him. Look, he says, and then delight thyself. Oh, thank God for this life and this abundant life. Thank God for what He's doing in each of our lives as we trust Him completely. And then just simply commit. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And so James allows us to take an inventory of our life. Many times we, as preachers, we read this passage of Scripture at a funeral. But I believe it would be good if we read it often for ourselves. And he reminds us Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And the big question, for what is your life? For what is your life? Pastor, all I want to do is to be a joyful Christian indeed, but to be obedient to the Lord, but to pass it on down. What am I going to leave behind? What am I going to leave behind? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. May we, as husbands and wives, and even if your mate has already gone on to be with the Lord, I'm thankful we have the promise of tomorrow. How many in the room, your mate is in heaven? Would you raise your hand? So we have several. Oh, thankful. I'm thankful for the memories of yesterday, and nobody can take those from us. And we have the hope of tomorrow that we're going to see our loved ones again, more importantly, see the Lord Jesus Christ. So the memories of yesterday, the hope of tomorrow, and God's grace for this day and the days to come. Lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It's about living every day in light of eternity, but thank the Lord that we could have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, we love life. I remember when we were just kids thinking about life in the future. And now we're looking back and say how quickly that went by. But there's still days ahead. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for this abundant life. Let's stand, would you please? We'll pray together. Your pastor will come. Father, we thank you that we can come to you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise and thanksgiving for life itself. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life as those in this room have received Christ as their Savior. And should there be one among us that does not know the Lord, may this be the time that they place their faith in you. Maybe one that as a Christian has drifted away. Lord, help us to renew our covenant with you. And be reminded that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we praise you for that. Help now, I pray, each family that's represented to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And may we live every day in light of eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you can allow us to live a joyful, abundant, blessed life. Thank you for homes that are here today represented. Bless each home, we pray. Bless this dear pastor and his wife and this wonderful church. And Lord, we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray.